The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Let me pray. That'll be a good way to start, and then I will dig in. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for this day. I'm grateful to be able to preach, to open up the word with my friends, with my family here. God, I pray that you would be with me, help me to be faithful to the text. God, I pray that you would give us all ears to hear, soften hearts this morning. And we pray that you will transform lives through the power of the gospel. I pray these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Caleb did a great intro for worship. I kind of just wanted him to keep going and me just stay seated. But we're going to get him up here one day. If you don't know me, my name's Austin Smith. I'm an elder here. I'm looking around, and you all know me, so I think we're good. I'm preaching because Andy is out. He took June off and for sabbatical and to seek the Lord and to kind of plan for the future. And so the elders, the active elders, Kyle and Patrick and I, have each taken a week to preach, and we're going through our core values as a church. The first week, Kyle preached on gospel flow, our gospel outputs, gospel-centered mission, and gospel-centered multiplication. Our mission as a church is to bring glory to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ flowing into and out of his people. We say it each week, or most weeks, gospel in, gospel out. That's what we want you to remember. And so Kyle did great. He kind of focused on the gospel outputs and how the gospel can't terminate on us. It has to flow through us and out into the world. And so we want to be a church that sends. So we're sending Kristen in a way, and we know that wherever she lands, people are going to get to benefit from her, and they'll get to see more of Jesus because of what she brings, and she'll get to see more of Jesus because of what they bring. But so Kyle talked about the gospel outputs, and you know, not only is it the Great Commission for us to go and make disciples, but it helps us to know Jesus better, and it brings us joy. And so I'm going to keep going. then the next week, Patrick, I'm one of those guys that writes everything down that I'm going to say, because when I get lost, like I did just a second ago, I can go right back to it because I'm a little uncomfortable. But so I wrote here, the next week, Patty Van D preached on gospel-centered community. Well, I sent this to my good friends Mark and Sheila to tell me where I needed to change things. And they had a really hard time coming up with who Patty Van D was. And so not until later did they get down to Patrick that they put it together, but that's pretty great. But he preached on gospel-centered community, and he called it an uncommon community out of Acts 2. And it was really good. He talked about what life together for the Christian looks like and how what ties us all together is the blood of Jesus. And that is our unifying thing. And as Christians, the church, it's a group of people that are different from one another, but are brothers and sisters because we're all saved by Jesus. He broke it down really well. Those things are up on the website if you want to go back and listen. And then the next week, Kevin brought us a message on biblical fatherhood. And it was really encouraging, and that was on Father's Day. And that's up as well. So I re-listened to a large part of those first sermons in trying to get my head straight about what I was going to say today. And I just was overwhelmed with thankfulness that I get to serve with these men. They are faithful men of God, and they love you guys very well. And so I'm very grateful that I get to serve with them. And this week, I was a little less creative with my sermon name, Gospel-Centered Worship. That's not my thing, so I'm rolling with it. But Gospel-Centered Worship, In preparing for the sermon, I read the scriptures, I read excerpts from books, I listened to sermons, articles, talked to people, million conversations with Caleb, and I was feeling pretty good. And then this past Monday, I listened to a sermon from Tim Keller, and it was really good. And I was like, I'm not getting up there to preach. It's not happening. There's no reason for me to do that. He said a lot of good things, and I rebounded. My friend said, but Tim Keller doesn't know your church, you know? And then Tim wouldn't return my call, so here I am. So let's go, though. We're going to be in Psalm 95. If you'll stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. I'm nicer than Patrick and Kyle. So what is worship? My running definition has been one that I got from a guy at the Village Church that says worship is our response to God in spirit and in truth for who he is and what he's done. One of John Piper's definitions says, authentic worship is when we know him truly and treasure him. And then Tim Keller's definition is, worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that energizes and engages your whole person, your entire being, mind, will, and emotions. They're all saying the same thing. John 4:23, it says this, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. To worship in spirit and in truth, the idea here is that worship is not simply an outward action. Your heart and mind must connect in order to truly worship. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus says this. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Piper points out that if there is no heart dimension to it, if it's all external, it's not worship. There is distinction between your outward expression of worship and your inward heart in worship. So spirit and truth, you must have a good and right grasp of who God is, and your heart must treasure him. It must value him above all. So look back at our text, Psalm 95. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Why? For the Lord is a great God and is a great king above all gods. Church, everyone is worshiping something. Everyone. Whether you're a Christian or not, you are worshiping something. And that thing that you're putting ultimate value on, is controlling us. Whatever we're worshiping is controlling us. Here's some examples. If you're worshiping, this is just a few, there's tons of them, but if you're worshiping money, it affects every part of you. You know, whether it's I got these bills that I have to pay, or if it's the other side, like I got to make that dollar. Everything I do is about all the money I'm going to make, and you know, I'm going to work 18 hours a day, 7 days a week, and nothing's going to keep me from making that money. It controls all your decisions, consumes all your thoughts, concerns, joys, whatever. You wake up, you check your bank account balance, you check the stock market, whatever it is. If that's what's controlling you, if that's what you're worshiping, it is controlling you, and you're worshiping money. Another one, sports. You can't be interrupted during a sporting event. You know that the Dallas Mavericks just traded up a few spots in the draft to draft Luka Doncic, number 3 overall. He's the best player in Europe. He's, you know, 6'8", 230 pounds, 19 years old, going to be the heir to Dirk Nowitzki, who's number 6 on the all-time scoring list, has, you know, 31,187 points. Something like that. If your team loses, you're in a bad mood, you don't care who knows about it, or sports control all of your life, all of your decisions. Whether it's going to a college sporting event, I was an Aggie, so I understand this, or whether it's following your kids around, whatever it is, you're going to move your whole schedule around just for the sport. You're going to value it above other things, so other things take a backseat to it. When those things are happening, you're worshiping sports. And we can see it right now with the World Cup going on, or during the Super Bowl time, or NBA Finals, whatever it is. Those people are crazy. They're taking out second mortgages to get tickets and painting their bodies and everything else. It's nuts. So we can see it on display there. Another one would be relationships or acceptance. If what keeps you up at night or drives your day is how others view you, will they like what you're wearing or how your work is, or what your hobbies are, or what your social status is? Do they like your Facebook posts or your Instagram pictures, or whatever it is? If it's all you think about and that's what drives you, is how others think about you, you're worshiping people or acceptance. The list goes on and on. We could come up with a million things that we worship, but they're all shadows. We're trying to shift it from the shadows to the substance here. You see it at concerts, sporting events, bars, movies, beaches, gyms. You see it everywhere. People are giving ultimate value to these things. I'm not saying you can't like these things. They're morally neutral things. I'm saying that you can't treasure them and value them the most. When you do, they have all the power and control in your life. It causes anxiety and depression and sadness, because they'll always let you down eventually. They will buckle under the weight of your worship. They can't support it. Keller says this: the essence of worship is recognizing that you are already ascribing ultimate value to something. True worship is transferring your ultimate value ascription from that something to God. Verse 3 of our text says, the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods, little g gods. He's better than the other things that we worship. So how do we do this? How do we worship well? How do we transfer our ultimate value from these things to God? Well, the first step is to know him. So the question is, how do we get to know him better? And the answer is the Word of God, your Bible. It sounds like, you know, Christianity 101, but if you want to know something, you have to spend time with it. So just like people memorize song lyrics or movie quotes or their favorite lines in their books or their credit card number from a lot of use, just like those things, you have to know who he is by reading your Bible and spending time in it. I've been to a lot of worship conferences through the years, and the number one thing that anybody ever has to say is that you need to spend time in the Word. That is the worship conference message. Honestly, it was one of the main highlights in Kyle's message and Patrick's as well. So this is something that that must be done for the Christian. And we will not be worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth without it. We have to be creatures of the Word. And I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anyone else here. But what do you do first thing in the morning? What do you reach for? What gets to set the tone of your day? Is it Facebook? Is it the news? Is it the weather? Is it the stock market? Is it your portfolio? What is it? If it's those things, we need to check ourselves, because if we want to grow in worship, we have to dedicate ourselves to knowing the object of our worship, and that's God, and we worship an amazing God. Okay, so verse 4 and 5 in Psalm 95 still. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. This is who we're worshiping, the creator of the universe. Reading things like this should leave us in awe and reverence. It did the psalmist. The next verse, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. So the next thing I want to point out is something that that Tim Keller mentioned that I didn't even notice at first. It's the us language. Let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise. Let us come into his presence. Let us worship. Worship is designed for community. Personal worship is super important too. It is. You're not going to have that Bible intake always in community. Some of it should be for sure, a lot of it. But the personal worship is super important, and he must be Lord of your life. But there's something special about corporate worship. God designed it that way. He designed us to be people who live in community and worship in community. By doing so, you will know God more fully than if you worship by yourself. We've said it a lot, and this goes with Patrick's sermon last week or 2 weeks ago, but if you studied your Bible by yourself all day long in a cave, no one to talk to, every day, if that's what you did, we believe that you would not know God as well as if you worked out the scriptures in community. It's God's design. There's the same is with worship. There's something very special about a room full of sinners saved by the blood of Jesus singing together about the truths of God. Another note is that the more diverse that community is, the better. Racially diverse, age diverse, gender diverse. You want a diverse community to worship with, because when you do that, Christians are linked worldwide by the gospel. And so our differences draw out different parts of us. And diverse community to worship with gives us a better picture of God and of heavenly worship as well. Revelation 7:9 says this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That is ascribing ultimate value, ultimate worth. This is what unites us worldwide. We are linked by the knowledge that God created the universe. He made man in his image. that we rebelled and sinned, separating us from God, and that Jesus came to save us. He died on the cross for our sins. He absorbed the wrath of the Father. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he made a way for us to be in the presence of God. 1 Peter 3:18, it's a common one we hit, but for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He suffered once for sins that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We say because of God, we get to be with God. We were given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and by the power of the Spirit, when we are truly worshiping in spirit and in truth, sometimes the Spirit will make us aware of the very presence of God. One thing Bob always prays frequently when we're praying together before we come out or in elder meetings is that we covet his presence above all else. The purpose of worship is to come into his presence. Like verse 6 says in our psalm, to come before him and worship. So the end of the psalm says this, today, Psalm 95 still, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. I'm not going to fully break that all down, but Hebrews 3 and 4 really talk about it a lot, so we're about to start a series on Hebrews. We'll get there. But the point is this. The physical rest for them came when they entered the promised land, when they stopped wandering in the desert. But there's a much deeper spiritual rest that comes when we believe the gospel. When we believe that we can't work our way into salvation, but instead we rest in the finished work of Jesus that I just talked about. He suffered once for sins that he might bring us to God, and that has already happened. Keller says that this is at the end of the psalm on worship because if you don't understand gospel rest, you're going to turn worship into one more thing to get right. Instead of transformation, you will get one more load to weigh you down, and you'll keep looking to yourself for satisfaction. Church, lift your eyes. As a Christian, we get to behold the beauty of Jesus, of creation. We get perspective that things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, as the hymn says. In the end, circumstances don't hold the power over us because they're so much greater than all the evil in the world. And if our God is for us, who can be against us? That perspective comes out in worship and it gives us rest. And in contrast with all of our little g gods, our idols that crumble under the weight of our worship, Psalm 22 says, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. He's exalted by our worship. He is seeking worshipers, we've read. He's resting and glorified in it. He's not going to crumble under it like all of our little g gods. So what does our worship look like? First of all, worship is not limited to singing on a Sunday morning. Hopefully that's been clear in the text, but to reiterate it, I'm going to read out of Romans 12. We'll start at Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Read that last part again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What is your spiritual worship? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. All of life is worship. All of life is us presenting ourselves acceptable and pleasing to him, and all of it is in response to who he is and what he has done for us. So honor him with your lives. But in the Psalms, in this psalm and in many others, we see acts of worship demonstrated often corporately. I'm just going to run through them real quick. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord, sing a new song, bless his name, declare his glory, ascribe to the Lord, bring offering, tremble, the one we're in. Psalm 95, sing, make a joyful noise, bow down, kneel. Psalm 13, rejoice, sing. Psalm 16:9, my whole being rejoices. Psalm 20, shout for joy. Psalm 22, in the midst of the congregation I will praise you, stand in awe of you. Psalm 28, cry out, lift hands. Psalm 134, lift hands. Psalm 47, clap your hands, shout, sing. Psalm 149, dancing, tambourine, lyre. Psalm 150, trumpet, lute, harp, loud crashing cymbals, strings, pipes, tambourine, dance. Psalm 108, sing with all your being. These things are not, we're not trying to conjure them up for no reason. They are the overflow of a heart and mind saturated with the goodness of God. We cannot, like as worship leaders, we don't even want to. We're not trying to conjure up these actions. We want to lay before you gospel truth. We want that truth to weigh heavily on you and for your overflow to be these acts of worship. To do that, we have to grow worshipers within the church. We have to make disciples. We can foster worship, but only if we are training worshipers. And that's not just the worship leaders. We are called to make disciples. We're called to make worshipers. A disciple is going to be a worshiper. And so he is seeking such people to worship him. So we want to grow worshipers in our church. It's gospel in, gospel out. It's each of our core values has both. There's some that are more heavy on one than the other, but they each have both. But our study of God, our theology should always end in doxology, praise of God. So let's be a church that's doing that. Lastly, I'll say this. Jesus is the supreme worship leader. He's the only one that has made a way for us to be in the presence of God. Jesus paid for us to enter into a revelation kind of worship experience like I read in Revelation 7:9. He paid for our sins so that we could behold the throne of God and the Lamb. He paid for us to do it in community with one another. But until our worship looks like this, with every tribe, tongue, and nation represented, we go. We make disciples. We make worshipers. This, like all of our core values, like I said, is gospel in and gospel out. It's high on the input because only people who know God are going to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. But this picture in Revelation compared with what we have here in Tyler, Texas, it just doesn't let us sit still. It doesn't let us stay where we are. Our worship here, this is not an indictment on our worship here. I love it. I look forward to it every week. It is the highlight of my week, especially the time that we get to sing together. I love hearing you guys sing. It is wonderful for me. It is good for my soul. And it stirs my affections for Jesus. But we need partners in the gospel. What we have here is so good, we can't keep it to ourselves. We need to bring other people in. We need other people to behold the King of Glory with us. So learn, know who God is. Worship him in spirit and in truth. And invite people into the joy that comes when we worship our God and King. So I want to close with this Piper quote, and then we'll pray and we'll get the opportunity to lift our voices together. He says this, the inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are holy, great, and mighty, and we praise you this morning. As we open up your word and we get to read your truths in it, God, I pray that they will lay heavily on each of us. I pray that that you will start to identify these things for us in our lives that we are ascribing ultimate value to. Help us to look to those things and then shift our gaze to you, God. Let us see those things for what they are, which is shadows, and let us worship the substance. God, you can use all these many things in our lives to stir our affections for you, but they make terrible gods in and of themselves. Those things will buckle under the weight of our worship, but you won't. So let those things that we love and that you put in our lives, let them just point to you, the creator of all. God, we pray that you help us to worship in spirit and in truth this morning. Help us to reflect on your character and the truths in the scriptures about you, and help us to sing for joy with one another. We love you. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.